Now, as we reach verse 26, as we're going through Romans chapter 8, of course, this is teaching before us here that is rich with meaning, and it's very humbling in our consideration of it. Now, what I want you to think about first of all is a couple of things by way of preparing our minds for this particular verse. What we have to remember, firstly, that Paul is writing here as he continues with his sequence of thoughts. I've said that on previous occasions, and it is always important to remind yourself of it once again, or else we will have a false impression or even a false understanding of what Paul is saying here in verse 26. Now, for example, you'll notice how he begins the verse here. He says, likewise, the Spirit, and he goes on to say, also helpeth our infirmities. The word likewise, of course, it simply means in the same way or in the same manner. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 26 as he continues to teach the church of Christ in relation to assurance of salvation and the great, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of something that he said beforehand. So he's saying, in the very same way, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It says there, for we know that what we should pray for. We'll go into that in a moment or two. Now, of course, that makes us to think further back and to remind ourselves of what has Paul said on a previous occasion. Well, of course, we've already considered how and why creation groans because of the great burden under which it faces, the curse of sin. And it groans in that particular way. And we've looked before as to how those groanings are manifested. When you think of the natural disasters which take place. When you see how the world itself, it creaks and it moans. And it finds itself under the burden of sin. And then he goes on afterwards to speak of believers. And he says, we groan as well. We ourselves are in a similar situation because we're waiting the redemption of our body. We're not waiting to be saved, but we're waiting the fullness of salvation, the full realization of what it means to be a Christian. So what you're thinking about here are the groanings of creation, the groanings of the people of God, and it's that what Paul brings into verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, and you have then, at the end of verse 26, the connection, the groanings which cannot be uttered. So all of this is very closely related. And that is important for us to understand this evening. Now, that's the first thing to remember. Secondly, because of what he states as a matter of fact, something which is not up for debate, it is a challenge to us. Because remember, this evening, what you're looking at here is something that is the experience of the Christian. This is the experience of every child of God. And that's what we need to explore in greater detail this evening. Remember that Paul is not expounding a matter that belongs to a unique branch among the Christian faith, a clique or some organization or elite group that have achieved some levels of spirituality, that they're the only ones that know what it means to groan within the Spirit. He's not referring to a small group of individual Christians. He is referring to every single child of God. All of God's children, when understanding what this means, and I trust that will be our blessing this evening to do so, that we will heartily agree, yes, that's my experience. I'm not saying it's our experience every day, for it won't be. And I'm not saying it's going to be an experience that we have every single week, or this is something that we should regularly look for, because I don't believe that's what it's dealing with. I think it's a very particular time that Paul speaks about in verse 26. But we'll all say, at some point in my life, I've known this. If we belong to Christ, we will know firstly what it means for the Spirit to help our infirmities. We will know what it means when he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we'll know what it means of the Spirit creating these groanings within us. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Therefore, I believe that what it does, instead of challenging believers in a sense of thinking, well, I don't belong to that elite group. Instead, it comforts us. Because we're realizing here, this is something that we all face. And therefore, we can all partake of. This is comfort for the child of God, not a sense of inferiority. This is comfort for us. But here is also a solemn warning to false professors of the faith. To know something of what Paul teaches here is to confirm the work of grace within. But we also have to remember there's a flip side to that. For if this has never been our experience, now again, there are levels in which we will all appreciate this, but in the smaller sense, in the littlest of grasp or understanding, if this has not been our experience, then we have to ask the questions. Do we even belong to him? And is the Spirit of Christ residing within us? Now, what you have essentially in the words of verse 26 is a further explanation of verse 14 in Romans 8. Remember what we read in verse 14? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Just like we say, well, you know, you look at that son or that daughter, and they look like their parent, they look like their father, they look like their mother, they all have a resemblance, they belong to that family. And so there is something about what Paul is saying here in relation to prayer, in relation to seeking God, as many as are led, as many as are marked aside by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is very important to us this evening. As I've entitled this message, Help from Him Who Lives Within. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Help from Him Who Lives Within. Let's see, first of all, the manner of help which is needed. It should be remembered that the moment a man or a woman or young person is born again, in the moment of regeneration, which, remember, it constitutes nothing less than a miracle of God. That's what it is. To be a Christian is a miracle. You know, people always speak about, I want to see a miracle, and they're seeking after miracles, and they forget that regeneration, or being born again, is the greatest miracle of grace. For God takes one who previously does not love the things of God and makes them to love them. That's the mark of being led by the Spirit. God can take someone who would use the name of Christ as a blasphemous word and make the name of Christ to be the word and the name that he loves or she loves so well. That's a sign of being led by the Spirit of God. And remember, the Holy Spirit resides within. He indwells every child of God. And remember, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the indwelling of an energy or a force or a power as such. We should never refer to the Holy Spirit without personality. And while we all believe that, I trust, and realize that he is the third person of the Trinity, I think sometimes some who profess Christ, they almost refer to him in that way, as if he's a force, as if he's an energy. No, he is God. And God dwells within us. It is the Spirit of Christ that lives within the child of God. And the Bible teaches this in so many places. I always love the words of Romans 5, verse 5. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, given to you, and spreading the love of Christ abroad. John, and we read in 1 John 4, didn't we, verse 4, he said this, ye are of God, little children, and overcome them. And then he said this, because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And you know that's the reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You are of God, little children. And they might say to John, well, how do you know that we're of God? He says, because you've overcome, and you've overcome because you have one who is greater within you than even Satan outside of you. You have the Holy Spirit residing within your life. So never neglect this blessed truth. Now, because of this, it means many things. And it's a wonderful study in itself. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit within? Well, here is one of the great blessings. He's there to aid you. and he's there to comfort you, and he's there to instruct you, and he's there to be all things unto you. And what is one of the most obvious things is before us here in verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's what he does. That's one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that we need to think about more carefully. Of course, what Paul is speaking about here primarily is in reference to praying. And you'll know that by the way in which the word unfolds itself in these verses. This is what Paul is concentrating upon. He makes a general assertion, and I think it's true in all senses, when he says that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities or our weaknesses, is how that word could be translated. It's a general assertion. In a sense, God is there by his Spirit to help all of our weaknesses, all of our infirmities. But what Paul does is to say, well, where is one of the greatest needs that we have? Where is one of the most clear areas of weaknesses that exists within our life? It has to be prayer. It has to be prayer. And there's not one Christian that says, no, that's not the case, that's where I'm the strongest. Because it's not where we're the strongest, it's where we're the weakest, all of us. And even though the great giants of faith in years gone by who would pray and pray in ways in which people never seen before, even they would lament how little they pray. And how even when they pray, they're so distracted. And there's something here in these words where Paul is teaching us, yes, the Spirit helps our weaknesses in all areas, but he helps us when we pray. He comes to our aid in that particular way. And so I indicate this to you, there is an awareness of our weakness in prayer. When we're thinking of the manner of help which is needed, we have to be aware of our weaknesses in prayer. The great hymn writer William Cowper, or Cooper as has often been said in different ways, friend of John Newton, he was a man who knew so much of what it was to be weak. He really did. Such a sad life towards the end, of course. Those later stages were lived in the shadows and in the struggles, and a sad way, really, at the close of his years. However, when you read his hymns, and we sang one at the beginning there, his hymns, they breathe those experiences, especially in relation to prayer. And we sang that hymn, what various hindrances we meet in coming to a mercy seat. And he goes on to say that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. For it's never the case, in a sense, that the one on his knees or the one on her knees feels or believes himself to be of any great strength, because they don't. The very fact we're on our knees is indicative that we're weak. And we feel our weakness. And this is what you find Paul explaining in this verse. What is this weakness that he expands upon? Let me say what the weakness is in verse 26. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the weakness. Let's clarify what he means. Because remember, this is Paul that is speaking here. Paul's speaking. Paul, the mighty warrior, isn't he? And Paul, the soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul involves himself into this matter. Paul doesn't distance himself away and he sort of points the fingers at a group of Christians weak and floundering in their faith and says, look, it's only you who need this help, because I don't need this help. I'm a strong prayer warrior. No, he brings all of the believers together. He's at the head of the list. He's the first to say, he's there putting his hand up and he says, we don't know what we need to pray for. We don't know what we should say, he says. So we say, Paul, what could you possibly mean by this? He doesn't mean that he's unsure whether he should pray. Of course he should pray. Of course he's not saying that, well, we don't know if we should or we shouldn't pray. For the Lord Jesus commands us to pray. And when you read Paul's letters, they're full of exhortations. Pray always, with all prayer and supplication. So that's not what he's saying. He doesn't refer to attitude in prayer or fervency, because he realizes that true prayer will always be sincere and fervent and earnest. He doesn't even refer to, at times, what we should say in a general sense, because as he teaches and as the Bible sets forth when we pray, we should adore God, as Christ gives us a pattern in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's adoration. Confession. We know that we should say that. We should confess our sins. Thanksgiving. We know we should give thanksgiving unto God. Supplication. We know that we should pray for others and needs. So we have to strip this verse down in a sense and say, well, when you put all that to one side, we know that we should pray for those things. We know that we should pray. So what could it mean in verse 26? When he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I believe the only answer is this. He's dealing with moments which are, I suppose, few and far between. It's not the common experience of us. But when we are so pressed, and when we are so burdened, and when we are so heavy, that all we can come before the Lord is to heave. One commentator referred to these words in that way, the heaving of prayer. And I think we've all had that time where we're speechless in a sense. And we say, Lord, in this situation, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to begin to say. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how to pray in this particular way. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He says, there are times in which we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But this is what he's saying. The Spirit helps us then in all of our infirmities. And so when we think then of this particular truth, the manner of help which is needed, it then brings us to the awareness of his work in prayer. For does he not say, he helpeth our infirmities? You know that word helpeth is quite a wonderful word in the original. Now the English translation is perfectly fine because it gives you all the information that you need, because we all know what it means to help, to come to the aid and the assistance of someone. But it's one of those cases when you just take a little bit of time to look at the Greek word, and it's not a hard thing for any of us to do if you have a Bible program at home and a computer or a book or a commentary and something along those lines, then we can all do this. And that word helpeth, it is formed of three Greek words. And the meaning really in a literal sense is something like this. The Holy Spirit takes hold of us face to face. He's taking hold of us. Or he's laying hold along with us. Now when you look at it in that way, it makes the word all the more wonderful. And remember, he's not taking hold at the expense of our taking hold at the place of prayer. He's taking hold along with us. He helpeth our infirmities. As I've indicated, the word gives you the idea of face to face. You know, if you're carrying something, I'm the worst person to carry something with, by the way. My brother always complains, even though he's quite tall himself. He has a removal business. And one time I was helping him with something, and me being a bit tall, of course, when you're trying to lift things, it makes things all the more difficult because of the height level. And, I mean, as I said, he's quite tall himself. So when it's been with other people, and it's very, very unbalanced, it makes things very difficult. But the preferable thing is when you're lifting, and you're lifting together, you're face to face, you're sharing the burden, you're knowing the direction that you're going. And that's something of what Paul is saying here in this particular verse. He's coming alongside us face to face, engaging in prayer. You know, it's not possible for us to never to pray and then to say, the Holy Spirit prays with me. No, he doesn't. The Holy Spirit only comes alongside and helps our infirmities when we are found in prayer. When we're praying. He's not coming alongside those who don't want to pray. He's not coming alongside in those who refuse to pray. If we're strangers to the throne of grace, we're strangers to this experience, aren't we? We don't know what it means. I trust that's not the case. I'm quite sure it isn't. But still, we must ask the question. Now, I try to think of an illustration for this. I don't know if it's the right one. And I'm sure you'll forgive me, by the way, if I use this illustration, a biblical one, and it's the one of Moses. And it came to me when I was preparing this message. Remember when in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12, Moses' hands were heavy. Such a powerful image. Now, I do know that its application is more in reference to prayer among believers as we pray one for the other. And I think that's probably the proper application of Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. But for me, it carries another form of application. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. Remember, he was facing the Amalekites, wasn't he? And he was battling long and hard with them. The children of Israel were there. Moses was there with the rod of God in his hands, and all the time the rod was in the air, and Moses' hands was elevated. Then the victory was assured, in a sense. But if he would drop the hand, the victory was not assured. Moses' hands were heavy, the Bible says, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and the hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And like I said, that really refers to how believers ought to pray one for the other. But can I just make that application? The Holy Spirit comes alongside just like Aaron, just like Hur. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's holding up our hands. He's laying hold with us. I wonder if that's missing in the days of the church. This is how we must pray. Lord, come and help me. And then finally this evening, the manifestation of this help in prayer. So we've looked first of all at the manner of his help, but the manifestation of his help in prayer. Verse 26 again, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what does Paul mean by intercession? Now, Paul does not mean that the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father. We must have our theology correct, by the way. I believe that very much. Personally, if we have our theology wrong, it sort of tends to make us all a bit strange in other areas of the Christian life. So Paul is not saying here that the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father, because biblically speaking, it is Christ who prays to the Father on behalf of the believers. It is Christ who is the great high priest of his church. So that's not what he's referring to when he says he maketh intercession for us. The word intercession can mean dealt, and what Paul is saying here is really an expansion of the word helpeth. It's just referring to the same thing. So it's not difficult to understand. He's just expanding the matter. The Spirit helps, or the Spirit intercedes. Or the Spirit comes alongside and is guiding us in prayer. He's helping us in that particular manner. And that's what we shall close with this evening. This is manifested, therefore, by a guidance. It's by a guidance. We should try to contemplate the ways in which the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. What he does first, he prompts us to pray. I think also it's one thing that, as believers, we might always overlook a little bit. But I believe, and a great believer, in when there are promptings to pray, that we pray. And we don't put them to one side. Even if it's just for a few moments, we pray. This is the work of what happens within. The Christian should put aside set times. We all know that. That's sort of Sunday school stuff, really, I'm saying this evening. We should put aside times for prayer. The Lord Jesus did this in Matthew 14:23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. It's not that the Lord was trying to be a sort of an isolationist and, you know, alienate himself from his disciples, or if he said, enough of these disciples, please go away, I want time to myself. That's probably sometimes how we might tend to think. The Lord wouldn't do that at all. But he realized, I need to be alone. I need to talk to my God or my Father. And that's the humanity of Christ, of course, I'm speaking about here. But there are other times, and I say this reverently, in which Christ was prompted to pray. Burden to pray. And can we think of any other example greater than when in the Garden of Gethsemane? And there Luke tells us, in being in agony, he prayed. That's a prompting. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I know that will never be our experience. How could we possibly say, I've entered into what Christ entered into there? For it was a redemptive experience in many ways. But it's a similar thing. When the Lord prompts you to pray, it's a mercy, it's a blessing. Take that time aside with God. If it be for 5 minutes, bring that burden before him. And he provides in prayer. You know, one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit as he works within us is to give us words as what to say. Or in other words, he supplies us with arguments. He guides us in what we should pray for. And much of that is accomplished by the Bible, where the Holy Spirit, being the author, has guided us in all that we need to pray for. But this manifestation finally is known by groaning. And we turn to those final words, mysterious words in ways, with groanings which cannot be uttered. What we know is that there are certain things Paul is not saying here. He doesn't refer to the supposed gift of tongues as is known today in some churches, which I don't believe is a true representation of the Bible. But in any case, if thinking of the gift of tongues, this is not what he's speaking about. For he's dealing with something different here. He's not dealing here with those particular things. And it's also a mistake to think that he's referring to a high form of prayer. As I've indicated, that is actually the teaching of some. They've come to this verse and they've said this is, you know, for special Christians. Only special Christians know what it is to groan. And that's nonsense. This is for every child of God. I've indicated what it means, the occasion, those pressing times. Now, what we're reading here is that in those pressing times, not knowing what to say because we're helpless before the situation, we're only left with the sighs. And Paul is saying that what the Holy Spirit does is create the groanings. He creates the heavings of the heart. He creates the burdens within. I don't think that he's saying that the Spirit is groaning, but he's creating the groanings. Why do I say that? Well, you read Galatians 4:6, and we read, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The distinct voice of the Holy Spirit as we pray is to say, Abba, Father. It's a clear voice. We have words to bring. But the Holy Spirit, in helping us in our most pressing of needs, understanding, coming alongside, prompts or creates the groanings of our heart. We have nothing to say but to groan. It's not as if these are, you know, special words or words that are mysterious. They're not words. That's the thing, they're not words. Just a groaning. Just a yearning. It's just a sign. And I say that because there is something what we're groaning and sighing for. As we've indicated, the overall passage is teaching us the fullness of redemption. What awaits us? What faces us? And when you think of that, it's referring back to how we might suffer and our shortcomings and how we fail the Lord and how we feel the sin of our body and how we feel the sufferings within. We might be so despondent at times, and it might bring us on our knees, and we say, Lord, what can I do? I don't know where to go. And God says to you, I send my Spirit into your life to help you in your infirmities, to make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered, but known to God. Isn't that wonderful? Known to God. So much so that it's the case that there are times when we pray as Christians and we don't know what to say and we groan and we think, well, what was that? But the Lord hears every word because they are born of God. And in many ways, it's the most precious times of our life. And so here are times when we may enter into it. I think all the other times of our life, the majority of the time, we bring words. We take words. And that's what the Bible teaches. We pray intelligently. We pray with words. We pray with understanding so that we can thank God with understanding. But these are critical moments Paul speaks of. And I think when we come into them, it's a token of God's hand upon us for good. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. May the Lord bless his holy word to our hearts. Amen. Yeah.